Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Good morning. My name is Sam Arikela. My wife and I have been covenant members for 2 years. And I serve on the AV team. Today I'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 from English Standard Version. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sam. Well, let's now pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word together this morning. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. What a joy it is to be refreshed and reminded of the gospel by hearing about how you sovereignly worked in Edie's life and how you saved her and gave her new life. Father, I pray that every time we hear a testimony like that, we would be overwhelmed by the grace that we have been shown, that we have been given undeserved mercy and undeserved grace through the finished work of Jesus. And even our presence here together this morning is evidence of that. You've been kind to us already. You have shown us new mercies this morning. We don't deserve the grace and mercy of being able to gather together this morning to sing together and pray together and read your word together. Just every week, we just want to give you thanks that we are able to do all these means of grace together each and every week. It is a gift from you, bought by Jesus on the cross. Father, I pray now as we enter into a new book of the Bible, as we move through Luke, this new sermon series, that you would be at work in us. I pray that you would do exactly what Luke says he wants to do in us, which is to give us certainty in the reality of the gospel, certainty in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, certainty in his power and majesty and glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word to accomplish these things in us this morning, that it would change us, that it would set our feet on the firm foundation of the truth of the gospel, that it would allow us to persevere through suffering and cultural pressure and hardship and trials and tribulations, Father. I pray that the certainty we can have in Jesus would transform us and give us the courage and boldness to walk in obedience to all that you have called us to be for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work within us this morning through the truth of your word. I pray, as I do every week, that you would guard me from error, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you, true of your word, and that you would lead us all into truth for our good and for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no one really likes uncertainty. It's not a fun thing to deal with. Uncertainty causes stress. It causes worry, anxiety, can even cause depression. None of us like to feel uncertain about a relationship. We don't like to feel uncertain about our jobs. We don't like uncertainty with the economy or with politics or with geopolitical conflicts and wars or even the uncertainty of peace or the uncertainty of natural disasters, right? What is the hurricane going to do? We hate not knowing what health scare may be waiting for us around the corner. We hate not knowing what health condition we currently have is going to turn into, or if it's going to go away, or if it's not going to go away. The world is full of the unknown and the uncertain. And that extends into whether or not we can trust institutions and industries and leaders and governments. I mean, we live in an age where the reliability and trustworthiness of almost every institution is being called into question widely accepted historical facts that people on social media tell you that you're foolish if you don't question them, you're just a sheep if you don't listen to all the questions or, quote, do the research. And my goal this morning isn't to mock that or to evaluate the legitimacy of that. It's just to say that we need to acknowledge that we live in a day and time where there's a lot of uncertainty around us. And it's difficult. It creates distrust. It creates uneasiness in our lives. And so I know many of you feel like you're just floating without anything you can sink the anchor of your life into. And that's a terrible feeling to experience. To feel like there's nothing you can grab onto that is stable and sure. The feeling that there's nothing confident, that there's nothing that you can be certain of. And the reality is that in one sense, we do have to accept that we live in an uncertain world. We can't predict what's going to happen. We can't predict every event of the future outcome of any action. And as your pastor, I can't make false assurances to you about how specific situations in your life are going to work out, or how ultimately things are going to turn out with a particular economy or a particular political party or administration or country or world or conflicts or any of that. I can't make any assurances of that. I wish that I could. But there's one thing I can say to you with absolute confidence. God wants you, desires for you to have certainty about the truth of His Word, the reality of Christ, and the good news of the gospel. And I can assure you that you can sink the anchor of your life into that reality. That you can be sure and steadfast on that reality so that when everything around us changes and shifts and feels shaky and uncertain, Jesus will be your firm foundation. He will be the rock on which you can build your life. And Luke tells us this is precisely why he wrote his gospel account. He wants you to be certain. Do you see that in verse 4? I mean, I know we're skipping ahead. We're going to the end of the passage, but you need to see this. Luke is telling us exactly why he wrote his gospel account. What does verse 4 say? That you may have what? Certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He wanted to give us certainty. He wanted those who read it to have certainty. Now, of course, as you read in verse 3, Luke wrote this for this most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is. There's all kinds of speculations about who he was or what role he was. It seems that he probably was upper class because he's called most excellent Theophilus. Maybe he funded the writing of this gospel, but he was a Christian. That seems really clear. And Luke wrote this so that Theophilus could be certain, but it's without question that Luke means that he wants everyone who reads his gospel account to share in that certainty. He wrote this to convince you that the gospel is a certain, unshakable reality. That's what Luke wants you to know. That's what God wants you to know as we move through the gospel of Luke. God's desire is not to leave you wondering or questioning the truth of the gospel. Instead, he wants to use a book like this to increase your confidence, to increase your certainty in who Jesus is and what he has done, and that he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead, to gather his people together as his own, and to usher us into his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. So this is Luke's objective. He makes it clear. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about why he is writing what he is writing. So here in just these first four verses in the opening of the gospel, Luke is going to give us three reasons why we can have confidence in the truth of what he's writing, why we can have certainty in what Luke has written. And these are based on three simple words. These are three really easy things for you to remember, and we're just going to take these words one at a time. One, we're going to see fulfillment. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to us in the Old Testament. We're going to see that in verse 1. Number 2, eyewitnesses. The events of the life of Jesus were observed by trustworthy eyewitnesses that delivered that gospel to future generations. So number 2, eyewitnesses. And finally, number 3, investigation. You're going to see that Luke closely, he says it himself, that he closely investigated these events, that these were things he looked into and writes with absolute confidence to us. So fulfillment, eyewitnesses, and investigation. So number 1, let's look at what Luke says about fulfillment. Look there with me at verse 1 again. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So here, right at the beginning, Luke is telling us, look, a lot of people have put effort into, before Luke's time already, writing about what Jesus did, the events of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And apparently it wasn't just a few people. Luke says it was many people, right? Many have undertaken this task. We don't know how many that is. We don't know precisely what Luke is referring to, but many would imply it's more than 2, right? So it's probably at least 3, but probably a lot more than that. And Luke's saying Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he was there had a huge impact on the world. And there were lots of people trying to be sure they wrote down and passed on accurately what Christ had done. It may have been oral history that had been passed on, and there were also written narratives that have been passed on. And so Luke is saying, look, a lot of people have done this. A lot of people have gone through the effort of putting these things together. Now, again, I mentioned we don't know exactly what sources these are Luke is referring to, though there's a good chance we know of one of the sources, which is likely the Gospel of Mark. There's some debate about this, but it seems that Mark's Gospel predates Luke. That Mark's Gospel predates Luke, and so Luke probably would have had it. It probably would have been a known resource, and that's likely one of the many that Luke is referring to when he says that people have sought to compile a narrative. And it's amazing how quickly this happened, because most people think Luke was written somewhere between the year 60 and the year 80. There's a bit of a debate about that, but ultimately somewhere in that pocket of time. You know, we have Jesus who was crucified, buried, dead, buried, rose from the grave around 33. So this is within 30 or 40 years of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, when Luke is writing. And already in those previous decades before Luke's time, many had written about what Jesus had done. Right? This was a very quick response to Jesus' life that all kinds of people were trying to be sure they wrote down and created a record, a historical record that was written in a time when those eyewitnesses were all still alive. They could question anything that was written, and it was compiled and put together. And then Luke comes on the tail of all of that work and wants to put it together into an orderly account. Now, that's interesting in and of itself, but that's not really the main point of what Luke is saying. Because notice what he says in verse 1. He doesn't say many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that happened, though that's true. No, Luke intentionally picks a different phrase. He says he's undertaken, that many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that what? Have been accomplished. Some translations render it of what had been fulfilled. The things that have been accomplished. That's an interesting phrase. The word accomplished here is in the passive tense. And the reason I bring that up is because there's something in Scripture called the divine passive. That when the passive tense is used in Scripture, and it's not clear who's doing the action, it's often implied we are to assume that God is the one doing the action, that he is the one accomplishing these things. And that's what Luke is saying here. He's saying, look, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of what God has accomplished among us. In other words, this wasn't just a sequence of random events. This wasn't just simply history passing on. No, this was an accounting of what God accomplished for the glory of his name. Now look, as I mentioned, there are many translations that say the things that have been fulfilled among us. It's that sense that's even being communicated in this translation, that Luke is concerned to show that God was actively working through history to accomplish the fulfillment of all that was promised in the Old Testament through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That these people, these eyewitnesses who were compiling these narratives, were going to great pains to show that Jesus had arrived in fulfillment of the Old Testament, to demonstrate that God was up to something, that God was accomplishing his purposes in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke wants our confidence to be based on the fact that we can see that Christ is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was pointing to. That Jesus is the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. He is the offspring of Abraham through which the nations will be blessed. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the king that would sit on David's throne forevermore. And in fact, as we move through Luke's gospel, we're going to see this all over the place. Luke wants to go to great pains to show us that Jesus has arrived, fulfilling all of the promises of the Old Testament. And perhaps the place that this is most clearly on display, though there are many places in Luke, and we'll mention a few of them, but one of the places where this is most clearly on display, and it's a story that's unique to Luke's gospel, is in Luke chapter 24. It's the day of the resurrection. Jesus has victoriously risen from the grave, and two of his followers are walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, the resurrected Jesus shows up and starts walking with them. Now, you would think they would be blown away, right? But chapter 24, verse 16 says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That for whatever reason, in God's sovereign purposes, in that immediate moment of him beginning to walk alongside them, he sovereignly kept them from immediately recognizing him. And it's humorous in some ways because you have the resurrected Jesus walking next to them, and they start telling Jesus about Jesus. Right there, they're like evangelizing Jesus. Like, have you heard about what happened? There's this guy, Jesus, who is an incredible teacher, man of God, was crucified on the cross, but the women went to the tomb, and he's not there anymore. And he's standing right there next to them, but they don't have a clue that's who it is. But then, and they're confused. They don't know what's happened. They don't believe at that moment that Jesus has been raised from the dead. They just don't know why the tomb is empty. In Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, this is what Jesus says to them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, what a moment of teaching that must have been. To listen to Jesus expound how he is the fulfillment of everything that God promised to his people in the Old Testament. In that very moment, Jesus showed them plainly all that the scriptures were pointing to. That he is the final and the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of his people, to which the entire sacrificial system had been pointing, that he is the promised king, that it was all about him. That's why Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for the promises of God find their yes in him, namely in Jesus. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you hear that? All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All of them, every single promise, only makes sense in light of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so throughout Luke's gospel, we're going to see that he continually shows us exactly what these others had taken pains to compile. He's going to show us what God accomplished among them. how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. I mean, we even see it. So you have the road to Emmaus at the end of Jesus's time in Luke, right before he ascends to the Father's right hand. But you also have it at the beginning of Luke, right when Jesus is beginning his public ministry. Another story unique to Luke. Jesus shows up at the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. And this is what it says. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke 4:20 says, Jesus finished reading, and then it says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The weight of that would have been tremendous, right? Isaiah written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he stands in the synagogue and reads the promise of Isaiah. And he sits down and says, "I'm the one." See, Luke wants to show us that Jesus is the one. As I mentioned, he's the promised seed of Genesis 3. He's the child born to the virgin from Isaiah 7:14. He's the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem from Micah 5:2. And he's the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. Luke and many others saw that Jesus was the certain fulfillment of what had been promised for thousands of years before. And Luke says, it all happened. You see this at the end of verse 1? That all of this happened, that God accomplished all of this among us. This wasn't some unseen spiritual battle that happened in the heavens that we had to be told about because nobody could see it. No, it happened among people. They witnessed it. They saw it. They saw God's hands at work. They walked alongside the Son of God in the flesh. And that brings us to the second reason why Luke says we can have certainty about these things, which is the eyewitnesses. Look there with me at verse 2. He says, so let's get a running start from verse 1, looking at verse 2. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." So here Luke is clarifying where all this information about Jesus is originally coming from. There were those who walked with Jesus from almost from day one of Jesus' public ministry. They walked alongside him. They were eyewitnesses of everything that took place. And when Luke talks about eyewitnesses in verse 2 and ministers of the word, he's talking about one group of people. In other words, it's not a group of eyewitnesses over here and ministers of the word over here. He's talking about those who were both eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, he's talking mainly, essentially, about the apostles. Those who are handpicked by Jesus to observe everything that he did and then to carry on the ministry of his word, the ministry of the gospel. Throughout Luke's gospel, the phrase ministry of the word often refers to simply the gospel. That's who this is talking about. These eyewitnesses who are ministers of the word are the apostles. These are men Jesus chose to walk with him. They saw his life. They saw his death. They saw his resurrection. They saw his ascension. They saw him feed the 5,000 and calm the storm and walk on water. They saw him give sight to the blind and cast out demons and forgive sins and raise the dead. They saw all of it with their own eyes every single day. And they would be the ones to carry on what Jesus taught them. In fact, Jesus told them in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, this is what he says to the disciples. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to know everything that I will teach you for these 3 years you spend with me. Don't worry about it, right? You don't have to take notes, right? The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all of it. He's going to work in you. You're going to know everything I have said to you. And that in and of itself gives us great confidence and trust that we can believe what the apostles passed on, what they have delivered to us. That these men, handpicked by Jesus, to whom he gave this promise that the Spirit would tell them and remind them of everything they needed to know, would pass on this good news to future generations like Luke himself. You see, this is intended to give us great confidence in the reality of the gospel. That there were 12 men who walked with Jesus every day and saw these things with their own eyes. And of course, there was a larger group around Jesus. It wasn't just those 12 who were with him. There were other faithful followers who traveled with him everywhere they went. There were huge crowds that saw Jesus everywhere he was. You see, this is so important because our faith is not based on one random man having a mountaintop experience and seeing a vision and then coming down and expecting everybody else to believe it. Now, this happened in public for the world to see. This wasn't in some hidden dark corner. This wasn't in the spiritual realm. Jesus physically dwelt among us. They saw these things happen. Do you hear that? They saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb, and a man who had been in the tomb for days walked out alive. They saw a paralytic brought to him and lowered to him. And in order to convince them that he had the authority to forgive sins, he commanded the paralytic to get up and take his bed and walk away, and he did it. And they saw the empty tomb. And they saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ in the flesh walking among them, and he had breakfast with them. I mean, this is so important for us to see. These events took place in front of everyone. I mean, we talk about this, I think we talked about it at Easter, that even those who want to question, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross, right? He just seemed to have died. But he just kind of passed out, and then he got his strength back, and then that's why people think he was resurrected. Well, you have Joseph of Arimathea, who carried the lifeless corpse of Jesus and laid him in the tomb. The women saw him being laid in the tomb, and they came back, and they saw the same tomb and the angel standing there telling them that it was empty. And they saw he's not in there, and he's risen from the dead. This glorious reality is seen by many. It wasn't just seen by the 12. It wasn't just seen by Joseph of Arimathea. It wasn't just seen by the women. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Right? This is not a small thing. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. So look, in Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look, he appeared to 500 people, the resurrected Jesus did. And Paul says, yeah, look, some of those 500 have died, but the vast majority of them are still alive. Go ask them. That's Paul's point when he's writing to the Corinthians. Go talk to them. If you don't believe me, talk to the 475 who are still walking on this planet and ask them what they saw. And most of these people, a good number of these people, would have even still been alive when Luke wrote his gospel. They could have questioned anything he wrote, but instead it was quickly accepted as an authoritative account of the life of Jesus. Look, we ought to have great confidence in the eyewitness history of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing that has been given to us. Furthermore, men don't lay down their lives for something they know to be a lie. The disciples saw it with their own eyes, and they were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, because Jesus laid down his life for them. In other words, ultimately, what Luke wants to say to us, what God wants to say to us through the gospel of Luke, is that our faith doesn't have to be a blind faith. You don't have to claim that you believe in the resurrection in spite of the evidence otherwise. No, you can actually believe in the resurrection because of the abundance of the overwhelming evidence that he actually did rise from the grave. You can believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitness's account, because of the historical validity of what Luke writes to us. Luke wrote this gospel to give us the same confidence the apostles had in what they saw. They saw the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. They saw him ascend to the Father's right hand, and that gave them the confidence to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And Luke is intending to give you that same kind of confidence so that you can live in obedience in light of the reality of what Christ has accomplished. Now look, maybe somebody would say, well, hey, even eyewitnesses can lie, maybe, but not hundreds of them, who could question anything that any of these people wrote down. But even so, we have men like Luke who took their investigative task seriously, who looked into these claims carefully, and therefore the third reason we can have certainty is because of investigation. So number three, investigation. Look there with me at verse 3. Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Luke says, look, there's been a lot of people who have written down a faithful accounting of what God has accomplished among us, how Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made. The apostles and other eyewitnesses have faithfully delivered this truth to the next generation. And now Luke says, I want to do the work of recording this in an orderly way. Not that the other accounts were not orderly. He's not taking shots at Mark's work, saying, Mark, that's pretty shabby work. I need to improve on it, right? That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, look, I have another purpose. I have another reason to write. I want to put all this together with a clear theological purpose that I'm going to communicate. Furthermore, some of you may not know this. Many of you probably do. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts. It's actually written as one book. So Luke Acts is really one book that Luke wrote as a whole. So that's also a unique take that Luke has on it that Matthew didn't have, Mark didn't have, and John didn't have. He wanted to tell the story of how it started when Jesus arrived and through all the way through the establishment of the early church. So Luke's putting all this together in an orderly account with precise purpose, clear purpose, theological order, somewhat chronological order as well. And Luke's simply saying, look, I have a purpose. I want to gather all this together and write with a clear purpose. So therefore, we need to honor the work Luke has done. We need to track with him and listen to what he's saying to us and what he intends to teach us as we move through this book. But notice why Luke feels he's the one to do this. What does he say? He says that he's followed all things closely for some time past. What does that mean when he says that he's followed all things closely for some time past? What does it mean that Luke was part of the original 12 disciples? He's not saying he was present for every moment of Jesus' life. It's likely that he was not. He was not part of that original group, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why we should have great confidence in Luke's gospel, because even though he wasn't directly an apostle, the church still accepted his gospel account, which would have been highly unlikely if it wasn't accurate and trustworthy. And as I'll mention in a moment, Luke was also kind of Paul's right-hand man, and so much of what we have in the gospel probably comes from Paul to Luke. But nevertheless, Luke wasn't saying he was present when he says he followed all things closely. What he means is he's looked into these things. He's investigated them. It's kind of like when you say to someone, there may be some big news story that's a couple of weeks old, and what do you often say? I've been following that story really closely. What do you mean by that? Do you mean you went and visited the site of where the things took place? No, what you mean is you've read every article that's been published about it. It means you've done Google searches. You've looked around. You've tried to find every bit of information you can find out about that news story. You've followed it closely. You've tracked with the developments. That's what Luke is saying here. He's saying, look, I'm reading all these accounts of what have happened. I'm talking to eyewitnesses. We know from Acts that Luke was with Paul a good bit because there's a whole section of Acts where Luke, where it switches to, it's called the we narratives. He's writing in the first person because he was there with Paul. Luke and Paul were together when Paul was going on part of his missionary journeys. So he talked to Paul. He talked to the other apostles that were around that Paul interacted with. Luke had firsthand accounting of all of these things. He was talking to the disciples. He was talking to other eyewitnesses. He was gathering information. He was reading Mark's gospel. He was reading other written accounts of what had taken place. And he's taken all of this that he's investigated, that he's looked carefully into, and putting it together in an orderly way for us to read and for us to benefit from. In other words, verse 3 is given to us to increase our confidence and certainty in what Luke has written. So some of you may say, well, I thought God's word was inspired, but you're telling me Luke did all this investigating work. Listen, those are not contradictory realities. What we have is the inspired word of God that God produced and created through Luke's hard work. We don't have to deny one to affirm the other. Is Luke's gospel the inspired, authoritative, without error, truthful God's word? Yes. Was it delivered to him in a supernatural vision? No. Was it created out of the hard work of investigation and interviews and collection of records? Yes. Our faith is built on real, verifiable, historical events. That's what I want you to hear this morning. It's what Luke wants you to hear this morning. It's what God wants you to hear this morning. This book was written by a man who put in the work, and the Holy Spirit inspired every single word of it. And he worked through Luke's faithfulness, his diligence, and his intelligence to put this gospel account together for us. Luke put effort into accuracy and depth of understanding, and at the same time, he intends to teach us what God accomplished among them in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is so important for all scriptural narrative. It's important for us to see in the works of the Gospels. Historical narrative, which the Gospels are part of in the Bible, is not written to us just to convey information. It's written to teach us about who Jesus is. It's written to teach us the truth of the gospel. It's written to give us confidence in what Christ has done. It's written to instruct us. And in fact, I would argue not only does Luke wants us to have absolute certainty about these things, he also wants to fill our hearts with joy. We see this at the end of Luke. So here at the beginning of Luke, he says, look, I want you to have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. But then the last two verses of Luke, chapter 24, verses 52 and 53 says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. With great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. These two guys who were convinced on the road to Emmaus, who heard Jesus' sermon, who were convinced that he is the Messiah, who saw that he was the fulfillment of everything, who believed that Christ was who he said he was, it says that they were filled with great joy. And that's why, by the way, we've called this series through Luke, Anchored in Truth, Abounding in Joy. We need both of those things, brothers and sisters. We need to have absolute confidence and certainty in all the facts and the realities of what Luke writes about. We need to see that God's hand was sovereign over all of it, that it was God accomplishing incredible things among us. He was fulfilling the reality of the Old Testament through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And at the very same time, he wants this book to change us. He wants to fill us with joy that we might live with boldness and courage and obedience for the glory of the name of Jesus, and to do it rejoicing all the way. So I pray that our journey through Luke will do exactly what Luke desired it would do. That we will, when we finish this months from now, that every person in this room, including me, will have greater confidence and certainty in the reality of the gospel and the truth of who Jesus is and who he claims to be and what God accomplished through him. And so I pray that it will be a rock-solid foundation under our feet that will not shift when the cultural winds blow against us, when tragedy comes into our life, when grief strikes us and strikes our family, when suffering comes upon us, that this foundation will not move. And while the rest of the world languishes in worry and anxiety over the uncertainty of reality, I pray that this book will allow us to find peace and comfort in the certainty of our Savior. Jesus taught us, after all, that we have two choices before us. We can build our lives on the shifting sand, that the waves are going to sweep away, that the wind is going to take out, or we can build our lives on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and nothing will move it. And I pray we'll be convinced by Luke's gospel that our lives are worth building on the rock-solid foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful that we can have absolute confidence and assurance in the reality of the gospel. Father, I'm thankful for your wisdom in playing all of this out before the eyes of the watching world. I'm thankful for the men you chose to carry on what they witnessed in the life and the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, reminded them of all that they learned so that they could communicate that to future generations. I'm thankful that you were sovereign over the recording of all of this so that we can hold it in our hands even this morning, and that we can continue to be changed by it. And so, Father, I pray that the truth of your word, and I pray that the truth of Luke's gospel in particular, would set our feet on solid ground, that we would have absolute certainty in the reality of the gospel as we see that Christ has fulfilled all that you have promised in the Old Testament, as we see there are hundreds of eyewitnesses to what Christ has done. And Father, I pray that we would have confidence in the way you work through Luke's life to give him the hard work of investigating and to looking closely into all these things. And we can trust what he has written down. So, Father, we look forward to what you're going to accomplish as we work our way through this this journey through Luke. I pray that you would do above and beyond all that we could ever ask and think for the glory of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.